Well, nobody wants to live a life that, when considered in the lights of eternity, was lived half empty or half full, whichever way you want to look at it. They're both the same. A life that was never quite what it was intended to be. A life that, if you want to think about it, lacked the wisdom necessary to experience the fullness of the blessing of God. No one wants to live like that. No one wants to get to the end of this life and look back and say, I lived only half experiencing God's blessings. And yet the reality is, as we have been learning from the book of Ephesians, that there are many times when we don't walk as we should walk. There are times when we fail to put on the new man, fail to put on the garment that we have been given in Christ, and to walk in the fullness of the blessing of God. The book of Ephesians is all about God's blessing. As I've been studying this amazing letter, and as we've been walking through it together, it continues to amaze me, and it hits me again and again how God seeks to bless us beyond our wildest imaginations. And I trust as we've been unfolding this, the truths that are contained in this letter to the church of Ephesus, I trust that you have been blessed, that you have been having some wow moments, that you have been looking at this and saying, this is incredible. I trust that the Word of God has impacted your life even to some measure as it has impacted mine. Because God has blessed the true believer with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we learned back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He's adopted us into His family. He's redeemed us by the precious blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us His mercy. He has cancelled the debt of transgressions and sins that we have committed against us, and He's given to us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for those who trust Him. This is incredible. But not only that, He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, He has showered us with the surpassing riches of His grace, and He's given us through this undeserved grace that we have read about, the ability to bring Him praise and glory. In fact, that's why He formed the church. The church exists for the praise and the glory of God. Now, on top of all these eternal realities, God wants us to experience the fullness of the blessing that He has for us. Listen to this, right here and right now. Not just in the future, but right here and right now. That's right. God gives you and I divine precepts that we can follow, divine rules, divine directives, if you like, that we can follow, that will help you and I to personally experience the fullness of the blessing of God in our life. A blessing that is unequaled, and a blessing that is inconceivable in its fullest measure. A blessing that we talked about this morning is inscrutable. It cannot be understood. It cannot be grasped in fullest measure. A blessing that is beyond human understanding. Yes, we can comprehend it to some degree, but it's beyond even our comprehension. And Paul wrote about this amazing salvation that we have in Christ. At the end of declaring all that we have in Christ, he could say this in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable or inscrutable are the ways of God. How inscrutable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of God? And who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, Amen. Well, last week, We looked at the command to walk not as wise, unwise men, but as wise. And as we thought about that, I began by saying that every command, every directive, every call to live in a particular way in the book of Ephesians is a doorway to the blessing of God. And my prayer this morning is that as we take up the subject again and consider part 2, if you like, of this message on the wisdom of God, on walking in a wise way, that you will leave here this morning with a clear understanding and a knowledge of how to walk through the doorway into the blessing of God. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What we're going to do is we're going to read verses 15 through 18, but this morning we're simply going to look at one verse, and that's verse 17. Verse 15 reads, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Last week we began looking at this command in verse 15 to be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We noted in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We understand from those words that wisdom is only, true wisdom, is only available to those who have acknowledged first and foremost that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. This is crucial. You may be coming and sitting here this morning and you may be hearing these words, but please understand that unless you have first and foremost given your life to Jesus Christ and surrendered your will to His will as your Savior and as your Lord, then this wisdom is not available to you. See, that's the difference. The ungodly, or should I say, the people of the world who rebel and reject the true revelation of God and Jesus Christ, those people, they have a kind of wisdom, but it isn't the wisdom of God. There is a call for every person to first come and to acknowledge their unrighteous deeds, to bow the knee before a holy God who loved them with an everlasting love, and to give over the control of their life to Him and say, "Lord, here is my life, take it and use it for your purposes." At the point of surrender, the Bible says that you and I are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And that new life, that God-given life, that divine life that enters us, then gives us eyes to see the world as God sees it. It gives us the ability to walk in a way that pleases the Lord and in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. There are many who strive to be godly. There are many who attend church. There are many who read their Bibles. There are many who pray. There are many who in a day to come will find that all of that counted for nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because salvation is not based on works. It's not based on what you do or I do, but it's based on the grace and the gift of a holy God. And that's why in Matthew 7 we are warned, and I want to lay this out before you this morning as we come to this text. In Matthew 7 we are warned not to be like those who will stand before God in a day to come, and when He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," they will say, "But Lord," well, hang on a minute, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name?" And He will say these chilling words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. These are sobering words. And yet without a fear of God, without a willingness to come and surrender your life to God, then there is no hope for you of knowing the wisdom of God. In fact, all that waits for those who reject God is a life without hope and a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume you as God's adversary. And if you don't believe me, turn to Hebrews 10:27 and read that for yourself, because that's exactly what that verse says. However, if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then you will not perish. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him," and that word believe means surrendering your life, not just intellectual assent, "whoever surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, whoever trusts, believes, has faith in Jesus Christ, shall not perish." Hallelujah. "But shall have eternal life." Oh, that's the good news right there. And that's the good news that each and every one of us needs to come to in order to be able to take up this command here in Ephesians 5 that says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Every believer, every truly born-again believer should be able to take this command and walk in it. Well, last week we saw, and this is just a recap here, we saw in verses 15 and 16 four foundational principles to wise living. The first principle was in the start of verse 15, and it was that you must have a watchful spiritual mindset. And we looked at that around the word careful, to be watchful, spiritually watchful in your mind. Secondly, the second foundational principle for wise living is you must determine to act wisely, not unwisely. This is your responsibility. You must be wise in your walk, in your life. God has given you the ability to be wise. He's given you the mind of Christ and so on. You must determine to act wisely, not unwisely. Thirdly, the third foundational principle of wise living is that you must make the most of every opportunity. You only live life once. God will afford you his blessing in this world but once. You only have one opportunity to build up and to store up treasure in heaven. And so therefore make the most of every opportunity. And then fourthly, the fourth foundational principle for wise living at the end of verse 16 there is that you must recognize the times that we live in, as the writer says, as Paul says, because the days that we live in are evil. And I explained to you that this statement, "the days we live in are evil," is built on the premise that we live in the last days of God's redemptive plan. There is a time coming, and it may even be today, when God says, "That's it. No more will my spirit strive with men. No more will there be an opportunity for people to come and surrender their life to Jesus Christ and find that gift of forgiveness and that gift of mercy and that gift of eternal life. Rather, at that point, they will face the wrath and the judgment of a holy God." Well, that brings us here in our text to the fifth foundational principle of wise living. And that is this, and it's in verse 17, and I've summed it up this way: you must know the will of God. Let me say that again. You must know the will of God. If you do not know God's will for your life, then you will not live in a wise manner. You will live as one of the foolish. This is so crucial. This verse, verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is," begins by repeating and reinforcing Paul's plea to not be unwise. And yet it ends by expanding and making more explicit what a life of wisdom actually looks like. Now I want you to see today the contrast in this verse. And this is kind of going to be the outline of today's message. I want you to see the contrast between the foolish who don't know God's will and the wise who truly understand God's will. I'm going to give you 2 points this morning. The first is that if you are to know the will of God, you are not to be foolish with your new life in Christ. And then the second point that I'm going to give you is that you are to understand God's will for your life in Christ. Let's go back to the first point. If you are to be wise and to know the will of God, then you are not, negative command, to be foolish with the new life that you've received in Christ. So then, do not be foolish. Paul is saying, now that you know that you're a believer, by virtue of this new nature that lives in you, it is a nature that is to be wise, not unwise. You are to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, and therefore you need to guard against being or becoming foolish. The word foolish here is the word aphron in the Greek, and it comes from the word phroneo, or phren in its shortest version, but phroneo is the word that has the idea of a mindset, a kind of thinking, a way of thinking. And what Paul is saying here is simply this: you are not to think like the foolish. You are not to have a mindset about life and about where you've come from and why you're here and where you're going like the foolish. The foolish live for the moment. The foolish live for themselves. The foolish do not thank God. The foolish are those who measure themselves by other men instead of by Jesus Christ. The foolish are those who say there is no God. A more literal translation of this first part of verse 17 might be this: on account of this, do not become foolish. On account of what? I'm glad you asked. On account of the fact that your faith rests in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And what he means there is he didn't use Greek eloquence and the polished language of the day to draw people to himself. He spoke common Greek. But he says, my words were not in persuasive words of wisdom, using all kinds of manners of persuasive arguments to get you to believe. No, he said, it wasn't like that. When I came in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. On account of this, do not become foolish. On account of the fact that your faith rests in the power of God and not the wisdom of men. On account of the fact that you have become spiritually minded. You've become spiritually minded. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not understand or accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Beloved, you and I have received an ability through the regeneration that came through the Holy Spirit at our conversion. We have received an ability to become spiritually minded. Thirdly, on account of the fact that you have been given the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Fourthly, on account of the fact that you have become wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. On account of the fact that you have been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. And on account of the fact that if you lack wisdom, you only need to ask God and he will give it to you, according to James 1:5. Do not be foolish, on account of the reality of what God has done, on account of the fact that you have this wisdom that the days are evil, that you need to lay hold of every opportunity, on account of all of these things, do not, Paul says, live like the foolish. Do not have a foolish mindset. Now, this word foolish is also translated senseless, stupid, a lack of understanding, folly, out of one's mind, demented, unwise, and it refers to conduct that is careless, not taking into consideration any accounting of one's behavior in life. How is it that people can live like that? Well, because they are foolish. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's how they live like that. If you'd ask the average person who's out there living for themselves and living in the lusts of their flesh and the desires of their flesh and giving no thought to God, if you were to ask them, do they ever think about God, they would just say, no, I don't even believe he exists. Well, if they say they do, they live as though he doesn't. They are in by their own deeds showing themselves to be practical atheists. And the world is full of those people. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and as a result of that statement, he lacks understanding. The fool lacks understanding. Proverbs 17:18, a man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. The fool not only lacks understanding, but he lives and acts hypocritically. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 11:40, you foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He was challenging their hypocritical religion, which was all about polishing the outside, and the inside, the heart of man, was full, he said, of dead men's bones. They were full of pride and self-righteousness and self-gratification and self-satisfaction. And the fool lacks understanding. He lives hypocritically. He displays by his speech his folly. Proverbs 13:16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. A fool is also careless. As we said earlier, Proverbs 14:16, a wise man is cautious and he turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. The fool despises God's wisdom and he does not seek to understand God's will for his life. I want you to see this contrast. When Paul says, do not be foolish, he contrasts that with, but understand the will of the Lord. So if you want to be one who is not foolish, then you need, on the other side of the coin of this verse, you need to understand God's will for your life. And I want to take you there this morning. And this is under the second heading, you are to understand God's will for your life. Now everyone, I don't care who they are, in this life looks for guidance in one way or the other. Some through the acquiring of knowledge. They read books, they read everything they can possibly consume on the internet, magazines, the latest journals, etc. Others seek guidance through the political arena. They trust the politicians that speak great words and have great ideas and concepts, and they trust that these politicians will bring them direction in their life. Others look for guidance by examining some or opening themselves up to some inner spirit guide. It's very popular today for people to speak about their guardian angel who guides them and who leads them. There are those who seek guidance through star signs and tarot cards and mediums and spiritists and palm readers, and the list just goes on and on and on. People are looking today for guidance. Joseph Bailey, in a recent book, has indicated that the most widespread serious concern, not only in the world, but more importantly amongst Christian students today, is guidance. Bailey says that in former generations, such concerns as holiness and evangelism were the predominant issues. But today's Christian student most often is worried about guidance. Christians often speak of knowing that something is God's will for their lives. But I want to ask you this question this morning as we come to this whole area of understanding God's will. How can we do that? Is it possible? How can we really know God's will? Young people today are asking those kinds of questions. And we live in a society that has pushed God out of the center of its reason for existence and has put man at the center. And we've gone through the processes of rationalism. Rationalism and science didn't work. The world is still no better after 100 years of focusing on scientific techniques and rational concepts. And so people today have turned to mysticism and turned to all manner of spirit kind of ideas. Just look at the TV programs that are out there today. And look at the headings of them. It's incredible how many of them relate to this mystical world. And that's because people are seeking guidance outside of God. J. Sidlow Baxter, in his book, Does God Still Guide?, maintains that no question has been asked more often of me, he says, by Christian believers than these questions. How can I know the will of God for my life? How can I know the will of God in some particular situation? How can I experience divine guidance? I'm glad those people ask those questions. And we're going to answer that this morning. But before I do, I want to lay some groundwork for you. There is great confusion in the Christian church today about how a Christian can know and discern and understand God's will. There are many different approaches within the church that people try to take to find the will of God for their lives. You'll recognize some of these. You may have even practiced some of these. There is the magic flip and point approach. You know what that is? You take the Bible, you close your eyes, you flip some pages, and you point. Oh dear, I'm in the reference section. God's word isn't for me today. This is where the Christian flips open the Bible at random with his or her eyes closed, points to a specific verse, reads that verse, and then says, "This is God's guidance for me today." Well, when the Bible is used in this kind of horoscope or magical fashion, then it leads to nothing but folly. Recently, a woman visiting a church in New Jersey claimed that God had called her into missionary service by causing the wind to blow open her Bible to a particular page which contained a verse that she interpreted completely out of context, might I add, to mean that she would go to the mission field. Now, we're going to get to this, but please listen to this. You are already called to go to the mission field. You don't need to follow the magic flip and point approach. You are called, every one of us as believers, to a mission, and that mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we bring those people through that process as we see God working in their lives. We bring them into a relationship with the Lord. You're already called to that. It's not an option. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great command. It's the commission. Go and make disciples. Well, then there's another approach. It's called the sign approach. This is where one sees every event of life as a kind of signpost to read. For example, you get up in the morning, you have your breakfast, you get dressed and get ready, and as you're going out the door and you crank the door handle, it falls off in your hand. Oh, you say to yourself, this is a sign from God. I must not be meant to go to work today. And so you go back to bed and sleep the day off. If you don't work, the scripture says, you shouldn't what? Eat. Fix the door handle and go to work. Third approach, you can apply that sign approach any way you like. The third approach is, it's called the opposite to what I have desired approach. The opposite to what I desire approach. This is the idea that whatever I desire must be evil because I'm evil. And so I'll do the opposite of what I desire. If I'm hungry and I want to eat, it must be evil, so I'm going to starve myself. That's not quite so common, but it is out there. How about this one? There is the inner impressions and feelings approach. If there is no good feelings about this situation, if there is not any good feeling about something that I'm about to enter into, then it cannot be God's will for my life. Well, I want to tell you this morning, when my alarm went off, there were no good feelings inside. Pleased I didn't listen to them, those inner impressions and feelings. You're probably pleased too. I know the elders are pleased because one of them would be preaching otherwise. On the contrary, if I feel good and I feel happy and I feel a kind of resonating peace flowing from the middle of my stomach up to my heart and out through my brain and my hands, and I get that real good sense that something's great going on here, then this must be the will of God. This definitely must be God's will. People who live like that make some really, really dumb decisions. Trust me. I've been shepherding and pastoring people for a lot of years, and I can tell you this one here plagues the Church of Jesus Christ. You've even used this expression yourself, I'm sure. You've said, well, I just don't have any peace about that. I used to run evangelism classes, and I would call people to come and get involved and get prepared to go out and talk to people cold turkey about Jesus Christ. And people will often come to me and I just don't have any peace about that approach. There's no peace. Well, I don't have any peace about it either. I mean, seriously, do you really think that's a peaceful thing to go and do in the sense of your own heart? No, I get nervous. When I go in and I sit down with someone I've never met before and I say to them, hi, John. Not because I'm a prophet. He's told me his name, right? Hi, John. I'm here today because I have a wonderful message that you need to hear and that you really, 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 really want to hear. And my heart's going, do, 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 do. Why? Because he might just stand up and say, oh, you can finish it, right? Get out of my life. He might reject me. And then I have bad feelings. Now what do? Oh, the bad feelings. That must mean I'm doing it wrong. I'll go somewhere else. Listen, the Word of God calls you and I to go and to minister the gospel to all men. Even the guy who's 6'5" tall, 3'6" wide, covered in tats, and he looks like something that could grab you and crush you into a small little ball of pulp. You still got to go. You think Paul felt good feelings when they threw him out of Thessalonica and stoned him and left him as dead? He just gets up, shakes off the stones, and goes right on back into that town. Why? Well, because he wasn't listening to his feelings. Well, then there's this final approach, and there's many more, but let me give you this one. This is the que sera, sera, or whatever will be approach. Okay, the que sera, sera approach. This is the if you like, the fatalistic, the karma approach, which says whatever will be, will be. Well, the theories go on and on and on. Now, bear with me here. I want you to listen very carefully, because what I'm about to do is going to be very hard for you to follow, because it's deep theology. Okay, Josh? This is deep theology. I want to talk about and unravel to you the will of God. What does the Bible say about the will of God? Because we've just been commanded that you need to understand the will of God. So I'm going to try to help you understand the will of God biblically. Theologians have spent a long time in this, and they've come up with this outline, and I want to give this to you because I think you'll begin to see this wherever you read the scriptures, because it's there. And now I'm going to show you this. Theologians have come up with and defining God's will based on his eternal decrees and his divine precepts. So on the one hand, you have the eternal decrees of God. That's God's will, what God decrees from eternity past, and you have divine precepts that are given to us. Theologians call the first, the divine, the sovereign decrees of God, they call that the decretive will of God. Simple? You with me still? The decretive will of God. On the other side, you have this terminology called the preceptive will of God. A decree is something that God in eternity past and the council of the Godhead decided concerning this world. God said, I'm going to make the world in 7 days. I'm going to 6 days. I'm going to rest on the seventh. I'm going to make it for this purpose, and it's going to end like this, and this is how it's all going to work out. It's going to exist for my glory. By the way, none of you were there then, nor was any other human being. God decreed that this would happen. God decreed that this day would happen. You didn't have 1 ounce and add 1 ounce of energy to making this day, June the 8th, Sunday, happen. Why? Because God decreed it to happen before the world began. On the other side of the coin, we have God's precepts or God's preceptive will. Bear with me here. God, after his decretive will, lays out and gives mankind precepts by which man can live. Divine precepts. So on the one hand, you have God's decretive will. On the other hand, you have his preceptive will. And in the area of preceptive will, man is, by divine decree, man is responsible to walk according to God's precepts. Are you with me still? Good. So we have on this side what? The decretive will of God, eternity past, counsel of the Godhead. On this side we have in time God's preceptive will. You're very intelligent lot here today. This is good. We started off a bit quiet, but you're with me. Good. Stay with me. So God's preceptive will, in contrast to this decretive will, speaks to God's desire for every believer that you are walking according to his ways, and so find that blessing that we started off talking about. If you don't find that, if you don't follow and walk under the divine precepts of God, then you will not know God and God's blessing. Simple as that. God's preceptive will then, is what we have, what the Bible would speak to as being God's plan for our lives. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good. Not to harm you, not to hurt you, but for good. But to experience that goodness, you must walk according to his precepts. That's why the call to become a believer, the call to give your life to Jesus Christ, the call to repent is a command. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've heard the call because some guy has stood up and proclaimed, repent of your sin, turn from your selfish ways and turn to God and find this blessing of forgiveness of all your sin, past, present, and future, find a place that is a place of sure hope, not a mystical kind of hope, but a sure hope of eternal life. If you've heard that call, if you've heard that precept, that command, and you walk out of this place and you turn your back on it and don't respond to it, then you will not know the blessing of divine forgiveness. God's preceptive will is where we find God's plan for our life. The plan is simply this, that no matter what the circumstances of life are, we are to walk in his precepts and we are to follow his ways. And in this way, we prove the will of God, that will which is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12:2. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said, guys, you better lay your lives down as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because there's no place for you off the altar. There's no place for you as a believer to get off the altar of God and to say, I want to go my own way, I have my own plans, I have my own precepts, and I'm going to go this way, because the moment you get off that altar, you step outside of the blessing of God. You step outside of God's plan for your life. Now, please understand this. God's preceptive will for your life as a believer has already been laid out here. It's all here. It's all between the covers of this book called the Holy Bible. There is not one question about life and about godliness that you can ask that the Bible does not address in full measure. There's not one question. Everything you need to know for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, everything you need to know for life and godliness is contained in a knowledge of God. How do you get the knowledge of God? You get it through the Word of God. So then, if you are walking according to God's plan for your life, you will invest, will you not, time in the Word of God. Please understand, in the light of that truth, if God's preceptive will for you and I, if God's plan for your life and my life is contained in our obedience to his preceptive will that falls between the covers of his revelation, if that is true, then there is no place for mysticism, for inner voices, for some kind of quasi good feeling to know the will of God. Rather, if you want to know the will of God, you read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will illuminate the truth of His Word to your life in every given scenario or situation you find yourself in. Let me illustrate. Barb and I are looking for a home. We're out trying to buy a home. Everybody tells us it's a good time to buy. Well, whether you think it's a good time or not, that's irrelevant, because we're buying a home, okay? Now, there is not some in God's perfect plan for Andy and Barbie's life, some house that he's set aside that he's going to lead us to by the sense of smell or by an inner feeling or by, you know, some shiver or movement or accident on the road and we crash out in front of a house and it has for sale right there. That's the one! No, that's not how God's leading us. Look, there may be 6 or 7 homes that are absolutely perfect in terms of what we think is perfect, that are absolutely right, that will meet the need, that will do what we desire to do with our home for the glory of God. And I say 6 or 7 because in America we have all these cookie cutter homes, right? We call them track homes. I haven't quite figured that one out. But anyway, and they all have the same plan. So Barb and I are down here, and you know, we've gone through a few homes with Aaron, and we've looked at a few houses, and there's 3 or 4 plans, and we've figured out which plan best suits us. Well, there's, let's say, 6 or 7 houses in that plan. Now what? Do I have to have some special secret revelation, inner message, guidance, that somehow God's going to say, that's the one? It's 4 out of the 6. No, not at all. Any more than when you go clothes shopping, ladies. I've seen you down there in Ross, and the racks of clothes and clothes and clothes, and you're flicking along every one. What are you doing? Lord, which one's for me? Oh, thank you, Lord. No, you don't do that. No, you just get what fits, right? Looks good and you buy it. Well, that's the same. However, let's say out of the 6 or 7 homes, one of them is way beyond our budget. Now, what is God's will? Is it God's will I buy that one that's beyond our budget because it has nice green grass and all the others have brown grass? Absolutely not. If I cannot walk according to the precepts of God, if I cannot afford to pay for that house, if I cannot be faithful to what God has called me to be in righteousness and have integrity in my life and the purchase of that home, if I'm living in a dream world, if I'm living in fantasy, if I'm living out of reality and I buy that home, then I am not walking in the precepts of God, even if I felt it was the right one. Are you with me? Good. This is such practical stuff. Because you guys go out there every week, and I know, oh Lord, please, just show me that this is the right way to go. Look, study the Word. Walk according to the precepts of God's Word, and you will know the will of God in your life. I could buy any one of the other 5 homes, and I would be in the will of God. Did you know that? So then, the believer is to be concerned about fulfilling God's revealed will. Come with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to give you a few verses here as we try and round this message out on the will of God. How can I know the will of God? We now know that we are to walk according to His precepts. That is according to what He's revealed in His Word, if we are to know the will of God for our lives. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," heard of what? Heard of their faith and their trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "We have not ceased to pray for you," that's for the Colossian believers, "and to ask that you may be filled," look at this, "filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It doesn't mention anything about gooey feelings. Just spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Wow. Here it is. Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual, notice that, not natural wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me give you in closing 6 divine precepts that the Scripture clearly states are the will of God for your life. Six divine precepts. One, I'm going to race through these, so get these down and you can go and study these on your own. One, firstly, it is God's will that men get saved. Number one. 2 Peter 2:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of Him. 2 Peter 2:9. God is not willing that any should perish. So God wants all men to be saved. It's God's will. If that's the case, then what should we be involved in? We should be involved in the process of evangelism, the process of evangelism. Now, time doesn't allow me to go down this track, but let me just say this. God is the one who calls people. If you have never committed your life to God, then God owes you absolutely nothing. God's not obligated to you, even in the slightest sense. Now, people struggle with that concept. They think God owes them something. And yet, biblically, the doctrine of salvation is very unpopular because it recognizes and includes the need for us to see our sin for what it is. Nobody likes to admit they're sinners. And yet, without that confession, acknowledgement of sin, you cannot enter through the narrow gate onto the narrow path. And beloved, our job is to bring the gospel, to proclaim it to the sinner, which we all once were in that same camp, and somebody faithfully told us about Jesus Christ, and we're to leave the results up to God. Secondly, firstly, it's God's will that all men get saved. Secondly, it is God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. So where we're heading in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will. Now, no one can be filled with the Spirit unless, as I said right at the start, they're first regenerated or saved. There is no such thing, on the contrary, as a Christian who does not have the filling of the Spirit available to them. And I just want to say this, to understanding the filling of the Spirit, we're going to look at this in depth over the next few weeks, but just for your understanding this morning, to be filled with the Spirit is simply to be under the controlling influence of the Spirit. And the Spirit does that through the Word of God, through the precepts of God. It's real simple. You want to know if you're filled with the Spirit? Ask yourself this question: have I been walking according to God's precepts? Thirdly, it's God's will that men be saved. It's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, it is God's will that you be pure. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. Let me read that to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That big word just simply means being set apart. That God wants to set you apart for Himself and set you apart from the world. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called you for this purpose of impurity, but rather called you for sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. It is God's will that you be saved, that men be saved. It is God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. It is God's will that you be pure. It is God's will, fourthly, that you live in submission to authorities. It is God's will that you live in submission to authorities. 1 Peter 2:3-15. And it starts out, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands in the same way as what? In the same way as Christ himself was submissive to his Father's will. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way as Christ showed his submission to the Father's will, in the same way you are to live with your wives in an understanding way. And he goes on to talk about being those who live in submission to authorities that are placed over us. We are not those who just go and do our own thing as believers. Romans 13 also would fit in that category. And then fifthly, it is God's will that we suffer for his name's sake. That we suffer for his name's sake. 1 Peter 3:15, 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. It is God's will that we suffer for his name's sake. And then lastly, if it's true that we are walking in the will of God and evangelizing the lost, if it's true that we are being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, if it's true that you are living your life in a pure and honorable way before God, if it's true that you're living in submission to the authorities that God has placed over you, whether that be elders, in Hebrews, talks about there in Hebrews, it calls us to submit to the authorities that God has put over us, whether it be to the authorities that God has put in the country, the rulers, the police, whoever. If it's true that you are suffering for the sake and the name of Jesus Christ, then lastly, it is God's will for you to do whatever you want to do. You say, how can this be? Well, it's very simple. If all of those other things are in place, then your life's surrendered to God. And when your life's surrendered to God, God will put into your heart the desires that he wants you to have, and you will live your life according to those desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not your desires in the sense that you make them up. No, it's saying God will put the right desires in there. God will give you the desires of that life that's lived in submission to his precepts. I want to be blessed in my life, don't you? I don't want to get to the end of my life and discover I lived with a cup half full or half empty, however you want to put it. I want to get to the end of my life and know that I live my life to the fullest measure. I want what Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it in all its abundance. And so I ask you this morning, if you want to live your life in wisdom, not folly, then do not walk, do not have your mind set on the things of foolishness, but rather have your mind set on understanding the will of God. And so then, we are not to become foolish in our thinking, but we are to understand God's will in every circumstance of our lives. This isn't rocket science. This isn't difficult. This just requires faith and obedience. And so as we leave here today, may you take these simple outlines here, the simple steps of knowing God's will. May you be one of those who are found trying and seeking out God's word, God's precepts, so that you might understand his will and live it, your life, live your life for his glory in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you that, Father, you have not left us alone in this world. You have not left us in the dark. You have not left us trying to work out where to go and how to find guidance to please you, to honor you, to live our lives for your glory, to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Father, we simply need to come and humbly live according to your divine precepts, and then we will be walking according to your will for our lives. Help us to do that this week. Help us to bring honor and glory to your great name. Help us to exalt and live out the grace of God that has been poured out upon us. And Father, for those who don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, I pray, Lord God, that you would cause them to see their need of a Savior, to see that they are under your judgment, and to see that they need to be delivered and that Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. Father, bless them and draw them to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.